All right, Luke chapter 12 is where we're at this evening. Luke chapter 12. An interesting passage, probably a parable that you have heard. It wasn't new to me by any means when I went into it, but I'll tell you that as I got into it, I've learned some things truly from this parable. It starts off with a simple question that is asked that was in a company, a group of people that were there asking Jesus a lot of questions. And right now in context, Jesus hasn't really gone anywhere. There's a large crowd that Jesus is talking to. We know that there's Pharisees and scribes around. And we know that the disciples are around listening to Jesus. And so right now is not one of the times that Jesus has just pulled the disciples away. This is not just a disciple time. This is a large crowd time. Jesus is going through different things. And here one in the crowd steps forward, probably makes his way through, maybe just shouts really loud because he recognizes there's one that just may have the authority to give me what I'm wanting. And so join with me. I want to look at Luke chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 13 to 21. And I'm going to read it. And then we're going to come back through and I'll explain it. And then we're going to look at a few points that are important here that we need to learn that hit us all, all the time in our lives, okay? So I've entitled it again, The Importance of Possessions. All right, Luke 12, starting in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Father, would you help me as I help these people understand what's going on in this passage? Help us to get very clear understanding. Then, Lord, I pray as we get understanding that we would make application so that we could go out and obey it. And Lord, maybe there would be somebody even this week that we could share it with so that it would benefit others. Lord, that we would be good stewards of the word that you give us tonight. Lord, help me as I share these truths with these people. Make it clear. May I say not anything that you don't want me to say, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Look at verse 13. There's not a lot of background here. Before the parable, there's just some simple things that are mentioned. Okay? So we have a context of a crowd. Notice it's in one of the company. So we don't know how large the company of people were. We can probably be safe to say that there was a lot of people around. So there's a company of people that were there. And in this company, then there comes one that, again, comes. I don't know if he shouts out. I don't know if he makes his way through the company or through the crowd. Says, Master, speak to my brother. Right away, he's got an agenda, doesn't he? And what's his struggle? We don't know much about the struggle. We don't know if this brother was a firstborn. We don't know if this brother had, you know, the big inheritance. We don't really know a lot. What we know is it says, I want you, Jesus, I want you to speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So we know one thing of the brother. He was about ready to receive, or had received what? An inheritance, right? So dad had given this brother an inheritance, and this other brother, whether a younger brother, we don't know, it doesn't say, he just wanted, there was a dispute in the family, and he felt that he had a right to part of this inheritance. Did he get inheritance? Was his inheritance coming later? We don't know. All we know is that he thought that Jesus should be a mediator in his family. Jesus, you're somebody to look up to. I want you to tell my brother what to do. It's interesting, Jesus' words. What did Jesus say to this? Was this what Jesus came to the earth to do? To be a mediator between people and their disputes? No. Notice what Jesus says. He said, and he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? What was the purpose which Jesus came to this earth for? Yes, for people to come to the knowledge, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus did not come to the earth to settle individual disputes. Like, okay, listen, now you got to do this and you got to do this. In fact, Jesus says, listen, that's not why I'm here. I am not here to go to your brother and say, okay, brother, you know, sometimes in life, and this is not the point of the message tonight, but sometimes in life, we want Jesus. God, would you show my wife that she's wrong? Would you show my children, you know? Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for people. When we genuinely concern about people, you know, and I don't know that this brother is coming to Jesus and said, God, would you help my brother just to see the truths that you're trying to show in your life that we ought to share and we ought to be giving people? That is not what he's saying. What's the focus of this brother that comes to Jesus? Was it that his brother get right and be right with the Lord? It doesn't seem like that. What's his concern? His own self, right? Would you tell my brother that he ought to be sharing with me? It's interesting how children do that. Isn't it almost reminding you of what takes place back in the nursery? Hey, teacher, whoever it is, authority, you know, parent, whatever like that, you need to tell my brother to share with me, right? Tell him to share with me because, you know, and have you ever read that funny thing? I don't have it. I should have brought it. That funny thing, you know, nursery rules. You know, it's something like, if I had it, then it's mine. If you have it, then it's mine. If I dropped it and you picked it up, it's mine. If I drop, you know, and it goes on. It's like everything. And the answer to all of it is, no matter what, it's mine, okay? And it's amazing how little children do that. You know what? It's not made up. When I read this, I was familiar with this story, but when I read it, I immediately thought what happens in the nursery. That's mine. Jesus, would you come here and tell my brother that that's mine? And surely the brother, if Jesus would have done it, would have said, but listen, dad gave it to me. Yeah, but what am I? Okay, the point is not that this was a brother that was concerned about his brother that wasn't, you know, being godly and, you know, no, I don't care about me. I just want to make, he just needs to do right. That was not his concern. He wanted possessions. Now, Jesus understood that. He said, listen, that's not why I've come. But by the way, crowd, let me take the opportunity to share the truth. That sounds like this morning, doesn't it? Jesus took a wonderful opportunity to open up the scriptures, not literally, but he expounded upon the scriptures and said, listen, I want you to understand the truth. Here's a good example. Let's take a timeout, crowd, and let's look at this. What's the word that describes the problem with this brother? It's the issue of covetousness. It's wanting possessions that other people have. It's looking around and saying, wow, look at what I could have. Look at what I could get. And I'll tell you, this passage, well, I don't want to break it to you. Let's look at the message that God has given to me. All right. Now, here we have the parable. Okay, so we're in Luke 12. We start in verse 13. 13 gives us the struggle. Verse 14, Jesus says, it's not for me. Verse 15 says, the main statement. He says, take heed. I want everybody to listen up. You need to pay attention to this and beware of covetousness. So there's the main point. The main point of the passage is covetousness. And then he makes a statement, for a man's life, and this is what the whole premise is, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. There's like the thesis statement of the whole thing. Life is not about what you own. And that's the point of the passage. That's the biggest point. Now I want to break it down and give you some other points that we see. So the thesis point comes then in verse 15, and then in verses 16 to verse 20, Jesus gives a parable. And we're going to look at that parable and see some truths that are given. I want you to notice as we begin the parable in verse 16, who this man is. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of who? All right, let's look at here whose name is here. Who is Jesus going to pick on today? And what's Jesus' answer? A certain rich man. You know what? A certain rich man. You know what? Were there rich men in the Bible that Jesus named my name? There were. Name some for me. Who was rich in the Bible? I think Job was rich. Job had a lot of possessions. Who else was rich? Abraham was a rich man. He had a lot of things. You know, and these men were very faithful with their things. You know, I will tell you this. I don't believe that the point of this passage is to say anything wrong with riches. God is not condemning wealth. But it's interesting that he starts with a certain rich man. His name is not mentioned. The world lifts up people because of status. Money talks or money speaks. A person that is rich, for some reason, in certain cases, is respected. And here, Jesus doesn't even mention. Now, we know it's a parable, but he just says, a certain rich man. There's nothing lifted up about this man that Jesus brings. Keep that in mind in the very end that I'm going to bring that into an interesting point that one of the commentators that I was studying made concerning this. So Jesus purely just says, a certain rich man, there's nothing special about this man above anybody else. He had a lot of wealth, but that's it. He was a certain rich man. All right, so here comes the rich man. There he is. Verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Okay, so we know that he was a farmer, right? All right, his ground. I don't know if he went out and did the work, but we do know that his land was very productive this year. It appears that he had some sort of wealth. He was a rich man, probably looked up to, probably influential. We know that he had buildings, we know that he had barns, we know that he had fields, and we know that he had the means to at least plant his crops. What do we know about the crop from this season? It seems to be that it was plentiful because it says, "Man, the certain rich man brought forth plentifully." So he brings it, or his workers probably brought it in. And there we have this man. He's looking at what he has. Notice in verse 17, he thought within himself. So you can just imagine, the harvest is brought in. Probably it's in the barn. And now he's thinking. So he's picturing everything. What are his thoughts? So he's sitting here contemplating, and he says to himself, he thinks within himself. So I don't know if he verbalized this or he talked to himself out there on the farm that day. What shall I do? You know, we find this man in a dilemma. What am I going to do? Now, it doesn't say that he was burdened with it, but he's in a little bit of a dilemma. He says, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits and my goods. What am I going to do? The workers have already brought them, or probably bringing them in, and I'm running out of room. What am I going to do? I don't have enough room. Now, I want you to think about the mentality that this man has. Think about the focus of this man. And it ties in with this brother that says, tell my brother to share with me. I want you to think about the me words that are listed in this passage. So he's sitting here thinking, and he says, what am I going to do? So this man is in a dilemma. He's in a dilemma. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. No, I skipped a verse, right? Didn't I? Or he says, what shall I do because I have no room to bestow my fruits? Okay, verse 18, and he said, this will I do. Okay, here's what his conclusion was. So I don't have enough room. This will I do. So he's formulating a plan. I will pull down my barns and build greater. So I don't have enough, but I'm gonna take these down and I'm gonna get enough. And build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Okay, then we get to verse 18. So he's gonna tear down what he had, he's gonna invest money and build bigger so that he can store everything. And I will say, now this is, he's still thinking beforehand. He hasn't built his barns yet. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear them all down. I'm going to rebuild, and then I'll put them in there, and then afterwards, this is what I'm going to do. Catch what he does. He says, and I will say to my soul. Now, I want you to picture what this man is doing, you know, as he looks into the future. What's it going to look like? What's the story going to look like when he's actually saying this? Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I don't know about you. I don't know what you pictured. We want to be careful to read into this situation. But reading into this, what do we see this guy doing? I'm picturing a farmhouse or something like that. And I'm picturing, you know, and again, I'm not saying that's in the scripture. You know, you're going to have whatever. He's got some sort of a house. But he's sitting there, you know, maybe on a porch or, you know, I could almost even stretch it further and say, you know, he's sitting there in his hammock drinking his lemonade saying, look at this. Look at this. I am set, right? I'm set. I'm set for years to come. I've got more than what I need, and I'm going to put it in there, and I'm going to do this. I am going to sit here. I'm going to watch it. I mean, honestly, the idea that this man has is like, I'm going to sit here and just look at my barn. Any of you guys ever done that? I have. I'm not saying look at my barn with the things that I have in there, but have you ever done a project? You worked on it really hard, and you know it might not be the greatest thing, but you get done. I don't, if you're like me, and again, what I produce is not that great, but when I work hard on something, it gets done. My wife will find me out there for a long time, like looking at it. You know, look what I did. You know, I got this done. This project. Wow, that looks neat. Boy, it's good. And I'll spend a lot of time with it. You know, just looking at it and feeling it and touching it. You know, it's just like wow. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. You're proud of the work that you've done. That's what this guy's doing. He's looking at this and he's glorying in his possession. Right? It's like look. Look at my barn. Oh, it's a beautiful barn. I hired the right guy to do that. Look at that, and it's filled to the top. I've got enough room for, I've got enough goods and fruits for years and years to come. And he says, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, he's like, I am going to sit back. I don't have to work anymore. I've got it made. What's the focus of this man? What makes him happy? Go ahead. His possession, which is in his himself, but he's right now glorying in what he's got. Right, he's just like this is life. Mark it down. He says this is life. What did Jesus just say before the parable? This is not life. You know that our world today is confused with what life is. What is life according to the world standard? Have a house, right? Have a good house. Have a place to live, and it depends on what culture you live in. You go out to Wyoming, and it really doesn't matter the house you live in. You know what? It really doesn't. You go to certain houses, and you're like, wow, You know, who lives here? But I'll tell you, in Wyoming, what you can tell is not the type of house it is. Now, in some cases it is, but there's bigger things and better things out in Wyoming. It's not so much a man's house, but it's a man's truck. Worth far more than the house in some cases. But it's not just the truck. It's the boat. You say, I thought there wasn't any water in Wyoming. Well, there's not much. They all fight for that, you know, square foot of water that's out there. But I'll tell you what, there's lots of boats that are out there that are probably far more expensive than that little trailer that they're living in. It's more than the truck and the boat. Yes, and I'll tell you what, you find it in almost every place. It's not the truck and the boat. It's also in the camp trailer or RV or whatever it is. It's in that. It's not the end. It's his four-wheeler and his side-by-side. I tell you what, the trailer park is packed with not just mobile homes. It's packed with trucks, cars, boats, campers, four-wheelers, that there's no place for anything like, you know what, but there, that's the life. Now that's not, it's, we notice it out here too. There's lots of boats and campers and stuff like that. And by the way, none of these things that I mentioned are wrong. God never says anything wrong about this barn or the goods. But we see it here. Isn't it reality, though, that people equate life with the possessions that they have? Yeah, I'm successful. I have a business. I have a property. I have a home. I have this and I have that. I have a garage. I have a tool. I have this. And we tend to think that life is good. Let me flip it on you a little bit. Sometimes we tend to think that life isn't good if we don't have. If you couldn't identify with the first, maybe you can identify with the second. Oh, if I only had. Don't we find a lot of ways to come up with things that we don't have? I've listened to people in the past come up with so many ways to justify why they spent the money in what they did. This one individual comes to mind that, and I'm not going to say much specifically, but this individual, I remember, would come to me and address me and say, you know, like, you know, we're hurting financially. You know, I would hear that through life. We don't have money to do this, you know. You know, we're going to have to, I don't know if we're going to be able to pay our electric bill this month. I don't know if we're going to be able to do this. And there would be several things, and I'd be like, man, I'd be feeling sorry for them. And then something would happen, and a new item would be purchased. And in this case, it was like guns and things like that. Got it. And no joke, this is what would happen. Pastor, we're struggling, but you know what happened miraculously? I got some money. And because of this, and because of this, and I was able to do this, I was able to do everything else. And guess what was left over? I had just enough money to buy this gun. And everything that happened with this individual, there was justification for everything. I would always hear about it so that I would be like, oh yeah, that makes total sense. In a sense, though, I was scratching my head thinking, what about the electric bill? What about, you know, what about these other needs? You know, but yet, look at how God miraculously has provided for this thing. You know what? I don't have to feel bad because I didn't have to use any of my money for real life. And yet, life obviously meant a lot in the possession of these things. Look at what I have. And our society today has gotten so much that we, even when we don't have, maybe you're not the one that has much. You say, Pastor, I don't have to worry about this mentality. Really? We look at what we don't have and we say, man, I just don't have much of a life. If I could only have, like these people, if I could only get this, you know, so that I could, and we find ourselves maybe not building bigger barns, but we think, man, if we could have this, and I don't know about you, but as we desire things, we have a tendency to collect. And what happens when we collect? What do we run out of? Room. And what do we have to do? Build bigger barns so that we can store it. Now, Jesus is not talking about being wrong with owning things. And I want to show you in the next few minutes what Jesus is really getting at. But I want you to see that the issue here is covetousness. I really feel that life is equating possessions. And that's the first point that I want you to see. Number one, possessions do not have anything to do with life. Did you hear that? Possessions have nothing to do with life. And Jesus says it in his own words. Look at the end of verse 15. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus said it just as plainly and clear as he possibly could. Life does not equate possessions. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to let the passage speak for itself. I don't have a lot of frilly illustrations and examples and things to go along with that statement. Brothers and sisters, understand, Jesus said, your life, a good life, has nothing to do with the amount of possessions you own. In fact, sometimes the more possessions we have, the more tough and difficult life becomes. Because we've got to take care of them, we've got to fix them, and we've got to store them, and we've got to do all of this stuff. All of these things. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, in which the Lord addresses this similar topic, he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever is fighting for what he calls his life, this is my life, my guns, my truck, my this, my that, my possessions, my time. And remember from this morning, none of those things are his. And I would say we're doing a pretty poor job at being stewards of God's possessions by just, there's nothing wrong with going out and buying a gun. But we need to be very careful what our focus is. Life does not equate, that is for sure. Life does not equate possessions. If our mentality in life is, I gotta have, then something's wrong with life. That is not life. And Jesus says, that is not life. For whosoever shall save his life, like, I gotta have this, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus very clearly says that possessions do not have anything to do with life. Do you remember Ecclesiastes as Solomon writes? Who was Solomon? Yes, he was the wisest man that we know of. But he was also one of the richest, wealthiest men. Oh, if I could only ask for something spiritual and God would maybe dump on me like he did Solomon. And what were Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes over and over and over and over? After the fact, when he had every bit of gold and silver that he could possibly have, when he had every fancy piece of wood to build his home that he could possibly have, when he had every thing at his fingertips that he could possibly have, and on top of that, he had everything as far as desire, you know, above and beyond what God would have permitted with wives. What was his statements in Ecclesiastes? You can just picture Solomon sitting there shaking his head. Vanity of vanities. What did this get me? And some of you say, bring it on, Lord. I'd like to at least experience it. Brothers and sisters, no. Solomon says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. That's coming from a man that had it. He's not going to be satisfied. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. By the way, this is Ecclesiastes 5, 10 to 16. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Did you hear that? When goods are increased, then I've got to fight off more things that are trying to get the goods. They are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches shall perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And he came forth of his mother's womb. Naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this is also a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profiteth he that hath labored for the wind? And in Matthew, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? The fact of the matter is life does not equate possessions. In fact, life gets more difficult with possessions. Why are we so desirous of possessions? God, if you could only give me this, we could be happy. May we be content to say, God, thank you. And that's getting into another point here in just a moment. You know what's going to happen with our goods? Well, we'll lose them. Our goods are passed on. Did you catch what was saying here? You know what? Generations to come, you're going to die and somebody else is going to get that property. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to wreck everything that you put up. I know Ron and me are different. Ron will cut every tree that grows in his yard. I grow every tree that I can possibly get. I love trees. Just my family. They don't mock me, but I love trees. You know, I baby little trees like this. I go out there and water them. I'm trying to get trees to grow. I love forests. I love that stuff, and I'm trying to get trees to grow on my property. Ron's cutting every tree down that possibly comes. I love that. You know what's going to happen to my property? I'm going to spend probably 30 or 40 years trying to grow trees. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to get those trees, and I'm going to be as old as the hills when I get to sit there and watch those trees. I'm going to be like, yes, I got a forest. And you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen when that house changes ownership? Now, again, I'm not saying that I'm looking into the future. But you know what is likely to happen? Somebody's going to say, there's a lot of potential here for a nice yard. This crazy guy grew all these trees. He's going to get his chainsaw out and he's going to, in a couple days, mow down everything that I spent 40 years growing. And the point is, now, is it wrong to grow a tree? No. But I'll tell you what, if that's what I think that life is all about, Jesus says, no, 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 no. Life is not about those things. Somebody's going to come. You know, I remember back at Anthony Baptist Church, we had to do a lot of work to that house. It was an old pre-1900s house. We had to do a lot of work to that. Some of you were there and seen it. We had to do some work and fixing up and this. The garage was a mess. And we spent some money on that property. Not a ton, but we tried to fix things up. We did certain things. You know, when the time came, God called us away. It was my natural tendency a year or two or three later to ask about what's our house look like. And you know what? I was disappointed. Because somebody said, you know what? That fence that you put up, I remember that fence, Melissa, that we tried so hard to, you know, save money. We want to get a fence. We want to do this. And it was a nice white vinyl fence. Spent so much time on that thing. You know, and the guy's like, yeah, half of it's fallen over and they don't take care of it. I'm like, what? Yeah, somebody ran into the side of the garage and it's, I'm like, what? You know, and you hear about, like, folks, life is not about things. Jesus says it very clearly. Your goods will be passed on to others. Luke 12:20 says it right there. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Somebody else is going to get them when we die. We got to be careful. You know, true life is not. You know, we could go to John chapter 5 and find out, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is what? In his four-wheeler? No, his life is in his Son. Folks, life is all about God. Why are we so messed up that we are so materialistic, that we desire so many things? That is not life. And I could go on and on in 1 John and in Galatians. John chapter 6, labor not for meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And I have got so many verses, but folks, just understand something. Riches are not life. But we've got to move on. I want you to see a second thing. Number one, possessions, let me get it right, possessions do not have anything to do with life. Number two, possessions do not have anything to do with eternity. Now, I think you understand that, don't you? I kind of just expounded upon that. What's going to happen? You know, what's going to happen when we die? Can we take things out? What does Timothy say? Look at, or Paul say in 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So gain is contentment. And godliness, he says, for we brought nothing into this world. That sounds like what Solomon just said, doesn't it? How did we enter this earth, this world? Nothing. We didn't even have clothes on. How are we going to die? Nothing. We have nothing. We're going to enter, or we're going to leave just the way we entered. And here Paul says the same thing. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Job says the same thing, doesn't he? Naked. He showed up naked, and he's going to end up that same way. Nothing. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, we live our lives, though, thinking, oh, if I can do this, you know, if I can get all this, then, boy, I'm gonna take my inheritance to heaven. Folks, you can't take a thing to heaven, and it's not going to do anything for your eternity. Nothing. Nothing. God does not care about the possessions which we own. Well, I should say that. God does care if it's in the right focus on how we're using them. It's kind of like the stewardship. God does care as we're doing something for His gospel with it. But as far as just a matter of accumulation, that's not important. That is not important as we accumulate. Remember James chapter 1 and verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass, he shall do what? Pass away. He's going to pass away. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? In other words, is it going to continue on? No. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Possessions have nothing to do with life. Possessions have nothing to do with eternity. But here's really the main point in the last few minutes I want you to see. Possessions do not have anything to do with this passage. Possessions don't have anything to do with this passage. I want you to see something. Possessions are not condemned. It is not the man's possessions that were condemned. It was his treasure. Notice that this man was all about himself. Go to verse 19. Remember what he's going to say. He's imagining what he's going to say afterwards. And what's the word he uses in reference to himself? What does he say? Soul. He says within his soul. Soul. Let me stop right there. What is that word soul? There's different English words. The English word soul is a different Greek or Hebrew, depending where it is, word in the Bible. And there's different ideas of an individual soul. And some, depending on how they divide up the person, you know, the dichotomy, and we're not getting into all that, but, you know, is there just two parts? Is there body, soul, and spirit? And we're not going to divide all that up tonight, but I say this, that here some could refer to the soul as almost like the spirit of a person. And that Greek word is pneuma. The spirit, the wind. Some of you are familiar with that word, the pneuma. And it could be in general just referring to wind, but it also is referred to the spirit or God's spirit or a man's spirit within him. And we would equate this with the spiritual, if I could say, side of a man. But in this case, the word is not that, it's psuche. That's a different word. That definition of word that we or translated here soul, is a very fleshly word. He's talking about his carnal self. He's saying soul, and he's not referring to his spirit. He's not spiritually thinking. He is physically thinking. He's not thinking anything about what is right or wrong or what would please God. He's thinking 100% when he uses the word soul. He says soul. He's referring to all of his body parts. He's referring to his senses. He's referring to that physical part. He's saying physical part of me, look at what you or we can have. That's what the word soul means there. Physically, all my body parts, my eyes, my everything. Carnal, the flesh part of me, look at this. There's nothing spiritual about it. If you count up the personal pronouns in this passage, you'll come up with 12. 12 times in a couple verses, this man says this. He says in verse 17, "What shall I do?" Well, we start with, "And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast made much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Let me ask you a question. Who was this man thinking of? Just like the one that Jesus is even referring to tell the parable about. Remember that guy in the beginning? Who were these two caring about? Self. He's not thinking anything about the Lord. He's not thinking anything about God. He puts himself in there 12 times, and not one time do you read anything about God. Now, what could this man have said about God? What should he have said first of all? God. Thank you. Who gave God? Who gave this man the increase that year? God did. And not one time does this man say anything about God. He doesn't stop and say, "God, I don't deserve this." He could have thanked the God, you know, thanked God for his provision. What else did this man leave out? Think about it. Concerning God. Did the man come up with a plan? He did. Did he ask God anything about it? It doesn't appear. You know what this man should have said? First of all, he should have said, "God, thank you for what you've given to me. Now, God, you've given me a lot, and I don't have a big barn. I don't have enough room to put this. You gave me this increase. God, what should I do?" See, that's altogether different than sitting there thinking, "Look at this. This is quite a dilemma here." This man turned the blessings of God into a dilemma. What am I going to do? I don't have enough. The only alternative this man even thought was to go right away. He didn't ask the Lord anything that he thought. He said, "I've got to build bigger barns." He didn't think of any other alternative. I'm going to have to get something else to store all of this. He never thanked God, and he never asked God for direction. He never asked God for any advice. "God, what should I do? What should I do? You've given to me an increase." I want to tell you something. God quite honestly could have given him bigger barns if he would have thanked God for the possession and asked God what he should do. Honestly, it has nothing to do with possessions. It has everything. Covetousness has everything to do with me. It's mine. What am I going to do with it? I'm thinking within my own self, soul, I've got to do this. And then when he gets it, look at what I have. And that brings us to the third point. He didn't give God anything as far as God's benefits. He didn't give him the credit for anything. The benefits. God's, you know, the God's provision, God's direction, God's benefit. "God, this is for you. God, thank you. Look at what I can do." No. And in fact, I think it's interesting in the story. He sits, it's almost like he's sitting there on his porch just saying, look at what I have. And his life was totally revolved around those barns that were filled. And this made that guy's life. and he loved it. He looked at it. He cherished it. And yet it doesn't seem like this man is thinking, look, God, what you have done for, thank you. God, what do you want me to do with this? Should I build? Oh, God provided bigger barns. God, thank you. God, what can I do with this to benefit your kingdom? That was not a part of this man's thinking process. And that's where he went wrong. There's nothing wrong. God gave the increase. Leaving God out of our lives is very fatal. Gain of riches was his concern and focus in life. One commentator says this, whoever is rich in God will not make earthly riches his concern in life, as though even his earthly life could live in them. Are there people that have seen a lot of wealth that were godly? Absolutely. I mentioned George Mueller often. George Mueller saw millions go through him. But I'll tell you what, when George Mueller was provided with it, you know what George Mueller always did? He thanked God. You know what George Mueller did when he thought about using that money? And George Mueller at times said, God, we have more children than what the barns can store. But you know what? George Mueller didn't go and say, I'm going to do this. No, he got on his knees and said, God, would you provide? This is your child. These are your children. These are your possessions. God, you need to do something. And what did God always do? He always gave bigger barns for it. It has nothing to do with possessions. And this passage has nothing to do with possessions. It has everything to do with our attitude. We may live in life with possession. There's nothing wrong with the possession. Don't leave tonight saying, you know what? I ought not have a shed. I ought not have the mower. I ought not have the gun. That is not what God is saying. It's what are you looking to for life? Life is not possessions. Eternity is not about possessions. And in my message, this passage is not about possessions. It is about our perspective. Who or what is most important to you tonight? Now, as Jesus closes, he now gets very specific about who this rich man is. Did you catch his name? Well, his name wasn't in there, but go to the last verse. Look at verse 21. It's just as if, well, let me read this commentator's note. Verse 21 says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Who's the rich man? Well, there's a blank there. Richard Lenski says this, the parable is like a photograph, at the bottom of which Jesus now signs the man's name. Look closely whether this is perhaps your name. That's the point. The rich man came, or the brother came. Jesus tells a parable. It doesn't matter who the rich man is, but in the end, he's basically leaving the line blank, and he's saying, listen, so whoever of you is going to make life equal possessions. Whoever of you is thinking that he's going to accumulate it and take it into the next life. Whoever of you is thinking so much on possessions and it's so much of your life. Look closely because I'm talking to you. I don't know who here is here tonight that God is speaking to that you have made so much of your possessions. A man generally succeeds when he sets himself to laying up earthly treasures. But it is the effort itself, when this sums up his life, which marks him as a fool. A fool. God said unto him in verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? What he's saying here is we can be successful. If we put our minds to it, we can get possessions and treasures. It's the effort It's the treasure that sums up the life. That's what marks him as a fool. Is our effort to God, or is our effort to possession? That is what covetousness is. Covetousness has to get. And covetousness looks in the future and looks what we could be. And covetousness looks at what we are. But covetousness is so deceitful, folks. It's so deceitful. It's so wrong. And this poor rich man, and I say it that way, this poor rich man lost everything that night. Because he who would save his life shall lose it. But he that would lose his life for my name's sake shall find it. Father, would you help us? Lord, I pray that we would see the importance of possessions. Not. It's not about possessions. Yet, Lord, tonight we would be erring if we would think that this is about possessions. It's really not. It's about our treasure. It's about our focus. It's about our delight. It's about our efforts and what we're trying to do. God, forgive us that we have spent so much time trying to figure out how we could build bigger barns or have more things and just get this or have an edge on this. Lord, you said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It'd be amazing how much you would be happy for us to have. God, you're not a God that doesn't delight in fun things and having possessions. In fact, I believe you delight in that. You have blessed many with things that we don't need, we don't deserve, yet it's the focus. God, forgive us for having such a focus and such a materialistic outlook on things that we lose out on life if we don't have much, and yet we'll have so much life if we have. Lord, help us to seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that our desire and delight would be that we would grow in Christ, that we'd be close to the Lord, that we would walk with Jesus. Oh, that I could be close with you, Lord. As the song says, nearer, still nearer, close to thine heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Oh, Lord, may that be our joy. May it be our delight. Lord, convict us, show us where we've been wrong with the treasures that we lay up in this earth. Thank you for this message from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.